Now we got some fellowship pads at the end of the aisles. If you could, please fill them out and trickle them inside. That's a way that we can kind of know where you're at. There's sometimes that life happens. You know, somebody gets sick or somebody's in the hospital, and oftentimes the only way we find out because of the size that we are is by our fellowship pads. That's how we figure out, okay, this person is missing. Somebody ought to call and see how they're doing, how their family is doing. So I want to encourage you to just fill that out and just, you know, pass them inside. So quick question this morning, just by a show of hands, and don't be embarrassed by lifting up your hand, but I got a question. Who here has faith that can move mountains? All right, we got one, two over there. All right, three over there. All right, this is when you start regretting that you raised your hand. I'm gonna do something right now. For those of you who raised your hand, I want you to put this in your head and come up here as I throw an arrow towards your head. Just kidding. Oh my goodness. I didn't take my medicine this morning, so I'm a little shaky. Is that going to be okay? Jimbo, did you do the life insurance? Yes, he's got it. Come over here. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just teasing with that. But, and as I was thinking about this morning, we're going to do the book of James, start this series over the course of the summer. And I came across this illustration that fit just perfectly. This man comes to this small town. And as he gets to this small town, he realizes he's an insurance salesman. And he knows that he's got to get the inn in the town. And you know how difficult it is to get the inn in a rural town, right? Well, this guy doesn't know how to get the inn, so he moves into this town. He's not quite sure how he's going to sell these insurance policies, but he knows he needs to get some connection with the people of the city. And so he begins to hear in the community that the people there have a competition at the end of the year, a bow and arrow archery competition. And they get these teams together, and they shoot their bow and arrow, and they throw in there, and whoever wins gets the for a year gets to say, we won. Well, guess what happens? He decides that he's going to get into that inn. He buys some property next to the biggest road in town, and in that road, there's a barn. And so what he starts doing, he gets his bow and arrow, he starts shooting at that barn. He just grabs it, he starts shooting and shooting, and then all of a sudden, one of the team members and one of the teams passes by, and he sees this guy, and he turns around because he's thinking this might be an opportunity to get the advantage over the other teams. And he turns around. As he turns around, he sees something pretty impressive. He sees these bullseyes. He sees these arrows in the center of these bullseyes, and he says, this is it. This is a chance of a lifetime. I'm gonna go ahead and recruit this guy to be in our team so we can win this year. So he does just that. He parks his car. He goes to the guy and says, I want you in my team. Will you play for us? The guy says, sure, I will. So the competition starts. The team does miserably. It does horrible. It is bad. And the guy who was doing the bullseyes is the worst in the team. So finally, they lose the competition. They look at the new recruit, the newcomer in town, and says, what happened? Why did we lose? We saw your barn, and we saw all these arrows in the center of those, you know, of that bullseye. What happened? And the guy says, well, when you were passing by, you just saw me shooting it first. And what I was doing is after I shot that arrow, and that arrow landed right at the side of the barn, I grabbed a piece a chalk, and I went and drew a circle around it. See, that's what he had done. He shot first, and then he did his circle, and he made it seem like he was right on target when in reality he wasn't. Well, guess what? In life, that's what we do, isn't it? We have these circumstances in our life, and oftentimes we don't know how to handle circumstances, so we just grab our bow and our arrow, and we just shoot, and we just hope that somehow our faith will intersect with real life, and we'll hit the bullseye in our life. But if we're honest, oftentimes it's not even close. It's not even close. We just shoot in the dark, and we don't know what you're shooting at. Well, the book of James is going to talk about this very thing. Not about bows and arrows, but he's going to talk about faith. He's going to say, you have faith in your life. And faith is more than what you feel. It's more than what you think. It's what you do with it. It's faith in action. And what he's going to do over the course of five chapters, James is going to take this sermon on paper, because that's what it is. It's not actually a letter. It's a sermon. He's going to say, I'm gonna show you how your faith intersects with real life. I'm going to show you how faith hits circumstances and how you can get a bullseye. So if you look at here at our bullseye mark here, if you look at it, the white represents circumstances. And over the course of 5 chapters, we will show you a diversity of circumstances over the course of the summer. And the bullseye, it's God's perspective on circumstances. And our arrow, it's our faith. Because God wants you not just to have this feeling inside of you or this understanding of Him. He wants you to apply your arrow, your faith into real life. Now, I want you to go to James chapter 1, verse 1. Because in there we see James identifies. It says, James, a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. Pause there for just a second. Because you've got to realize that James, a couple of things. James is the half-brother of Jesus. And a couple of things about James. James, before Jesus resurrected, before he came, Jesus came back with a resurrected body, James, his half-brother, didn't believe in this Jesus guy. You know? Jesus, for him, his brother, was just that, a brother. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was God himself. And he didn't believe until Jesus was resurrected. And that's the James we're going to be that writes this letter. He writes it to the Jewish community that's been dispersed, that's outside of Jerusalem. He writes to them. He preaches a sermon, and then that sermon makes its way to them. And in this book, we see a couple of things. The first thing we see is he focuses on maturity. He focuses on maturity. He's going to say the bullseye in life, the target in life, what you want to aspire for is maturity. As a matter of fact, in every chapter, in the 5 chapters, he uses the word teleos, which means maturity, 5 times. It's also translated as complete or perfect, but he used that. That's important to him, that we know how to be mature. And that's what, over the course of this series, that's our goal too. That's our goal, that you would know how to mature in your faith. But tell you what, there's a lot of myths out there, and we got to bust those myths. Because the myths that we have about maturity are this. We believe that sometimes we buy into the myth that maturity is age-driven, right? And maturity is not age. You know, we have this idea that the grayer your hair, the more mature you are. And you ought to be more mature because you have more life experience, but it doesn't mean that you're very mature spiritually. As a matter of fact, last Sunday, Nemi, my middle son, and I'm sharing this with his permission, actually. I'm learning that I should ask him for permission now, because when they're older, they're going to be like, I can't believe that. You just took advantage of our stories, you know? So by permission, I'm sharing this. Last Sunday, he woke up, just like this Sunday, his hair was a mess. It was a complete mess. And Nemi, my middle one, he's the one that he likes to wear. He likes to be cool, you know, in the way he wears. He also likes to have his hair just right. He ran out of gel. And so he comes to me and he says, Dad, I ran out of gel. I'm like, okay, I got my gel. Now, just FYI, for those of you who don't use gel, you have different categories of gel. And they're 1 through 12, you know. And you have, you know, number 6. If you get number 6 and the scale, that's pretty powerful stuff. You know, that's like mega hold, right? And then you have number 8, super hold. And then you have number 10, like, watch out, you know. And then number 12. It's like extreme hold. Guess what I use? I use number 12. This could be a weapon if you mess with me. So and nothing is happening with this hair. There could be a hurricane outside. It's staying this way. Everything might be torn asunder, you know, but this isn't. You know, you might find me on the side of the road, bus hit me, my hair is going to be intact. It's a 12. Trust me, baby. It's not going anywhere. Well, Nemi is wanting the same stuff. And he doesn't know that a 12 is dangerous. I'm telling you, it's dangerous. So I'm like, okay, Nemi, come over here. Get it in my hands. I put it in his hair, and now he's got the stuff. You know, but what he didn't realize is that if you don't shower the next day, this stuff turns white. And so we're at Target Memorial Weekend, right? We're walking around, and Caleb and Nemi are just laughing. You know, I'm like, what's going on, you know? And Nemi, he's got like tons of white hair. Like tons of it. And so we go to the restroom. He washes his hair. He comes out. And the first thing he says is this: "Aw, I lost my wisdom." You know what? Maturity doesn't come by age. Age is not the sign of maturity. And we buy into that myth. It really isn't, you know. So the, "Oh, I lost my wisdom," was, you didn't have it to begin with, buddy. You didn't, trust me, you didn't have it. But we have this myth that somehow age equals maturity, spiritual maturity, and it doesn't. And we have this myth that says that it's appearance. And maturity, it's not appearance. It's not appearance. We think that because you look a certain way, sometimes we think, "Oh, that guy must be mature. He looks mature, right? He looks like me. He's got it together. He looks like it." But that's not always the case. You know, I share this story with some hurt in me, but a good buddy of mine, grew up with him in my college years, and a guy that was real close to me. You don't know who he is. He's never been to our church. And he called me one day. And this is the kind of guy that you look at him and you're like, he looks good. He's a stud, man. He's a stud. His wife is pretty. He's got some beautiful kids. And he's always talking about Jesus, right? And this is the kind of guy that you look at and you're like, this guy could be an elder. He's a young guy, up-and-coming guy. And one day he calls me and he says, "Jesse, I got some bad news. See, I've been married for 10 years. Oh, close to 10 years. And he calls me and says, "Jesse, I gotta share something with you." I said, "What's up?" I said, "I need some advice." I said, "What's going on?" I said, "I just shared with my wife that I've been cheating on her for 6 years with multiple women from all over the place, from internet sites, chat rooms, to the grocery store, to employees, to coworkers." And my heart just sunk. Here's a guy that looks the part. You look at him and you're like, this guy, he could be an elder candidate. My point with that is appearance doesn't, it's not a factor of whether or not you're mature, spiritually mature. It's not academics. It's not academics. You can be real knowledgeable in Scripture and still be a bonehead in spiritual matters. You can still be so far off. Trust me on that one. It's not academics. It's not how much education you have that makes you more mature. It's not achievement. It's not achievement. We have a tendency of looking at people who have achieved much, and we're like, oh, they must be mature, spiritually mature. And that's not the case always. Achievement is not always the indicator that you've got maturity. It's not. We just buy into that whole idea, but it's not. Your ability can take you to places that your character can't sustain you. I've seen that over and over again. Your ability can take you places that your character can't sustain you. Just because you have achievement in life doesn't mean you have maturity, spiritual maturity of life. It doesn't mean that. If you don't believe me, look at sports. These guys have lots of money. They've made it. Quote, they've made it. They've achieved much. How many of them get in trouble with drugs or shooting, you know, people or just being just downright dumb? Tiger Woods? Do I need to say more about that? Bernie Madoff? All these guys, it's like they have achievement, but yet no maturity. So we buy into this lie, and as a result, what we're trying to do is we shoot those arrows, and we've misplaced the bullseye. We look at circumstances, but our bullseye is in the wrong place. It's a myth. It's a myth. So what is maturity? What is the bullseye we call maturity, and how do you hit it? That's what James is going to be about. I'm going to give you just kind of an overview today and just hit the five chapters just briefly, really. And then, but over the course of the next couple of weeks, we're going to unpack that. It's going to be a very practical series. You know, it's very practical to life because that's what James is all about. He's the most practical guy. As a matter of fact, those who study the Bible for a living, which we call scholars, they unanimously think that this is Jesus' brother because of the level of practicality that the book has and his language, the way he talks in the book. You know, he talks in a way that is very similar to Jesus. And that's why a lot of people think that this is the brother of Jesus is talking, actually. But I want you to go to James chapter 1, verse 2-4. That's where we get our first mark of maturity. If we're looking at a bullseye, if we're trying to hit this bullseye, what is it? What is the mark that we're aspiring to do? If we're taking a shot, where do we aim? And the first aim is this. A mature person is positive under pressure. A mature person is positive under pressure. Go to James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. It says, consider it pure joy. Underline that for those two words, pure joy. Consider it pure joy. And this is where it doesn't make sense. It says, my brothers or sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, already that passage, that small little phrase should give cringes to you. Because how can you have joy in the midst of trouble or testing or hardship or pressure? Verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. Underline the word mature. That's the word that I mentioned. The original word is teleos. That's where it's coming from, mature. So that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. A mature person is positive under pressure. When was the last time you were positive under pressure? You know, those of you who have kids, you know what I'm talking about. Or employees or co-workers. You get this high-pressure situation. You get this really pressure. You have a timeline. That's your circumstance. You have a timeline. Your kids are bouncing off the walls because they just had the juice with a whole bunch of sugar on it. Or a kids' church worker gave them some candy for being good. And so they're just jumping off in the van, you know. And I don't speak from experience, but I'm just saying. Or you have a deadline at work, and you're like, I can't meet that deadline. Or you're a stay-at-home mom, and you're like, you're trying to, you know, get everything in order at home, and you high pressure. Your hubby is coming home, and he likes to sit and just help maybe a little bit, but he wants to be able to come to a peaceful home, so you're trying hard. You have all this pressure. How many of us can be positive under that pressure? And yet James says that a mark of a mature person is, can they be positive under pressure? When you go to repair your car and they mess it up. Or you go to a restaurant and they just mess it up. Or you go to, you know, the store and they charge you more. And then you have all this pressure and you're like, how do you respond? How do you respond? And James is saying, if you want to be spiritually mature, are you positive under pressure? Do you have joy under pressure? Number two, a mature person is sensitive to people. A mature person is sensitive to people. All right, here's for those of you who are truth tellers. You know, James chapter 2, verse 8. It says, if you really, underline the word, keep, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, pause there for just a second. The word for keep there is the word teleos. Maturity. In other words, what it's saying, if you're really mature in matters that involve the royal law found in Scripture, if you're really mature as it relates to Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. So a mature person is sensitive to people. Now, try that when your next door neighbor is playing his music at 2 in the morning. It's easy to be, quote, loving. The word for loving there, or love, is agape, is to show love. It's not just to have this feeling. It's to have this demonstration of love and saying, if you, the mark of maturity, a spiritual maturity for a person, is do you have love towards your neighbor? Do you apply your faith and shoot towards that love to your neighbor when the tough circumstances there? When your husband has left his undies in the floor. When your wife, you come home and maybe the food is not ready, or reverse, maybe you're a wife and you expect your husband to make the food, you're like, it's not ready, honey. Or what happens when your kids are just messing with you. And you know what I'm talking about. They just mess with you. They have a game plan. It's us, the parents, that don't have the game plan. And they practice it too. I'm convinced, I don't have evidence for this, but I am convinced that when Marisa and I are already asleep, that they are planning the next day in their bedroom. Right? I'm convinced of it. I'm sure of it. They plan it. They orchestrate it. And if they could, they'd probably invite their friends to come over and mess us up. You know? What do you do? Do you still love your kids? Do you still love your parents when they annoy you? Because we know, kids, that your parents really don't annoy you, right? We know they do. And so how are you mature enough to still love on them, to still demonstrate love towards them? Your employee, the one you've been telling for dozens of times, do it this way, and they don't do it. How do you still love on them? The faith is the faith that just hits that bullseye. Number three, and probably the most convicting, a mature person has mastered his mouth. Uh-oh, this is where I step on toes. I'm just going by the Bible. A mature person has mastered his mouth. I don't struggle with this, right? Don't laugh now. James chapter 3, verse 2. It says, we all stumble in many ways. The word for stumble there is to trip. We all stumble in many ways. It's also the word that is used of, going astray. It was used of ships. They stumble. They just kind of deviate its course and go a different direction. So we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, which, i.e., probably most of us are always at fault or have some culpability. He says, if you're never at fault with what he says, what a person says, he is a perfect man. Perfect. The word teleos. He is a mature person, able to keep his whole body in check. The word for keep there is a different word. The word for keep there is a word that is, what's it called? The bridle or the horse? You can tell I'm not country. So the horse, you use this bridle and it has a bit, in there, and the bit goes underneath the tongue. And the bridle is used for direction, right? And you use it, you get into that horse, and hopefully you got a good horse, and you can move its direction. It goes left if you kind of tilt it left. It goes right if you do it right. You can restrain it, right? It'll stop if you kind of pull back, and it could cut loose if you move it forward, right? That's what happens to the horse. And for some of you who are country, you're like, he really doesn't know what he's talking about. Hey, I'm just saying, if I were to, if I had credibility before this illustration, I have none right now. You're like, what is he talking about? I've heard that's the way it is. And the point here that James is saying is that a mature person controls his mouth. He's able to restrain when he needs to restrain. And he's able to cut loose, when he needs to. He's able to change directions when he needs to change to a different topic. He's able to go just there with a particular topic if he needs to. You see, a mature person has ownership, has mastery over his mouth. So a mature person, when he shoots his faith and he tries to apply his faith, he's able to master his mouth in any given situation. Well, I don't know about you, but that's not usually me. A mature person is able to give life-giving words when they're needed. A mature person is able to avoid words that could destroy. Have you heard the expression, loose lips sink ships? The mature person is able to avoid that. Number four, a mature person is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. A mature person is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires to battle within you? He says, what causes all these fights? And he's using the example in the negative what the lack of maturity is. Because Paul in Corinthians says that when you fight with one another, it shows that you're not mature. And he's saying here, it's like, what's causing all this stuff? It said desires. And what he means by desires in the rest of the passage, which I'm not going to get into because that's the goal of the summer, to get deeper into James, but the book of James, but the two desires that he's going to identify are the desires for more. It's saying when you have desire for more, when you want what other people have that you don't have, you begin to have fights with them because you want to take that away. And the other desire he's going to talk about is the desire to judge motives. The desire to judge motives. It says when you get into this trap of being able to judge the motives of people, that's when you get into trouble. And I don't know about you, but that's a real easy thing to do, isn't it? Somebody says something, somebody does something, and the first thing we do is we play the God part, and we're like, oh, the reason they're doing it is because they're really trying to do this to me. And it's like, maybe it isn't. Maybe they've just been under pressure, and they said something. They didn't mean it the way they came across. And so we begin to fight in areas that God is like, what are you doing? You see, a mature person is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Continuing in verse 17, it says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Whoa. How do you react in real life situations? When somebody does, says, or shows something, do we quickly, where do we apply that faith? Are we mature enough to not make judgments, judging their motives, too quickly? Or do we automatically, ah, he has it against me. Ah, he meant it this way, even though, you know, hey, got to be careful. That's a sign of an immature person. And number five, a mature person is patient and prayerful. A mature person is patient and prayerful. Go to chapter 5, verse 7. It says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient, how many times has he used the word? Twice already. I.e., this is important. It's how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. We just had some rain right now, this morning. It was wonderful. It was great, you know? If I wasn't preaching in this church, I probably would have slept in, you know? For those of you who are here, man, kudos to you. You're coming to maturity now, you know? But did we control that rain? Did any one of you talk to God and say, God, can you make it rain today? And he said, oh, so-and-so is the one that prayed on this one. I'm going to go ahead and make it pour, right? It didn't happen that way. Did you plan on it? No. You have no control over it. And what James is saying is like, you got to be patient because a lot of the stuff that you're impatient with, you can't even control. Just like the farmer. I love the illustration. You can't control the rain. And as a matter of fact, it says the farmer who waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. A farmer, what does he do? He plants it. He does the effort that he needs to do, and he waits. The farmer can't go next door or right there to the where he planted the seed and start singing lullabies or start saying, come on now. Come on, get up. Come on now. Oh, I'm worried. He doesn't do that, right? At least I don't think they do. They wait patiently. They've got to wait. They have no other option. They wait for the crop to come out. In the same way James is saying, the mature person is patient. No matter the circumstance, like a farmer, you do what you need to do, and then you patiently wait. And that's God's perspective. And you can throw your faith, you're patient with your faith. But also he's prayerful. Notice in verse 16. It says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I.e., the mature person, he shoots his arrow with prayer. Just shoots in his prayer, no matter what the circumstance. So what is maturity? Let me just kind of give you a definition of maturity that I think will be helpful to you. I heard Kyan Spain, the one that shared this definition. It says, maturity is not the occasional application of extraordinary things, but the consistent application of elementary things. Isn't that true? Maturity is not the occasional application of extraordinary things, but the consistent application of elementary things. In other words, faith or maturity is not you're mature every now and then with special things, but rather maturity comes being consistent with everyday things. That's what maturity is. Are you mature? If you were to put a gauge on yourself, do you feel like you're mature? Earlier this year, we started off the elders by asking you some questions. We did a survey. And that survey was designed to figure out where you were applying your faith. And not only to where you were applying your faith, but we were trying to figure out how we were doing as leaders in providing you experiences that you need in order to develop your faith. And after those surveys, over 100 of you guys, over 100 people did those surveys. And the outcome of those surveys was us realizing that we needed to offer more experiences to you, the church, to be able to grow in your faith. Because some of you mentioned that when it came to life circumstances, that your tendency was not to shoot and pray occasionally, but rather it was to pray sparingly. Every now and then, you think about prayer and you would pray. We saw in the surveys as well that by and large, most of you felt like you didn't know where to start in Scripture. Where do you start? How do you become consistent in reading God's Word? And you felt like you weren't really there. For many of you, you felt like, yes, you were building relationships with people who were far from God, but when it came to sharing your faith, some of you were not seeing people put their faith in Jesus Christ, and you felt frustrated for that. And so what we ended up doing as elders, we decided to put a bull's eye or a mark, to do something to help you, to set an environment, to help you develop your faith and become more mature. So what we're going to do over the course of the summer as well, and twice a year, what we're going to do is we're going to offer these seminar classes, actually. And they'll be offered twice a year. Twice a year. And so if you miss once a year, you hit it the other time. For example, if you're right now going through the creation and evolution, don't worry. Continue to go through the creation and evolution. We encourage you to do that. But we're going to offer these seminars as well. And these seminars are intended to build on each other. And they're intended to help you mature in your faith. For example, our first seminar is going to be the Spiritual Discovery Seminar. Spiritual Discovery Seminar. And that seminar is intended for you to discover where we are, where we come spiritually. To discover your walk, if you don't have a walk with God, if you don't have a relationship with God, how to have a relationship with God, how did TRBC start to begin with, and then where we're headed. Formerly that was called the membership class. There's been some tweaking in there, some editing in there, but that's what we're going to offer. And then when you take that seminar, you can take our next seminar, which will be the Spiritual Growth Seminar. And the Spiritual Growth Seminar is intended to help you give you the habits of mature Christians. Like, what are the habits that mature Christians apply in their life consistently that help them cooperate with the Holy Spirit to grow in their faith? And then we're going to offer the Spiritual Gift Seminar. And the Spiritual Gift Seminar is real simple. It's every one of you who knows Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift that God has given you. Every one of you. And the reality is that most likely your gift is different than the person next to you, who sits next to you. And for most of us, the surveys showed us that most of you didn't know what your spiritual gift is. And we realized we need to help you with that. So we're gonna help you discover your spiritual gift, because everybody has one, and then help you discover where you could apply that spiritual gift. And the last seminar, and all these build on each other again, the last seminar is Spiritual Impact Seminar. We saw that a lot of you, though you're intentional about talking with people who are far from God, you feel frustrated because maybe you weren't able to share your faith, or you were not able to actually see people put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the last seminar is intended for that. What is your purpose in life? How do you fulfill your purpose in life? And again, our goal is that every year we're going to offer you these experiences available to you to be able to further grow in your faith. And they'll be offered every morning it's in your bulletin actually, but it'll be offered in the 9 o'clock hour so that you can make those steps, so you can begin to say, all right, what are the how-tos? How do I begin to shoot for the bullseye? How do I begin that process? Where do I get started? How do I start that? Let's pray.